Come on in and welcome, everybody. If you notice, we're doing something a little bit different this morning, in addition to singing Christmas carols. Thank you, Jared. Loved it. As elders, had just a number of weeks ago, just the desire to wrap up our session on zeal in a little different way, and even challenge you as a body to be looking at some of the questions and some of the scriptures in the over the past few weeks, and kind of have a little bit of a different format. And we did this long before the events of this past week, and given what's happened this past week, I think it's going to even be more appropriate as we actually open our time in prayer, in prayer for our country and just for where we are, and just prayer for the church and how we move forward and respond in the light of this past week. And then I think it's going to be really appropriate to talk about zeal and wrap up zeal in light of the life of a Charlie Kirk, who was really characterized by this word. And I don't think that if you're the older generation, of which I am now, and some others, I don't think we realize the impact of this past week on our youth in this country, and it's significant. I read a number of different things where this may be the most significant event, you know, since some of the assassinations in the 60s and MLK and those sorts of things. And I think it is on par with that, but for different reasons. And I think that affects the church even more. And so we're going to spend some time in prayer opening up. And then we're just going to spend some time looking at these questions in your handout, in your bulletin as a handout. And at the top is the 4 weeks that we have approached zeal, the four topics. Christ is our example we looked at. Zeal rooted in the knowledge of God, which we're going to talk more about this morning. Zeal boiling with passion last week. Brian spoke on that. And then today, how we can be motivated to action. Titus 2 says that we are saved in order to be zealous for good works. And so as at the bottom of that are four questions that we posed last week, and we're just going to work our way through these. We'll see how our time looks today. But I just thought that we would just open with a word of prayer. And before we pray, do you guys have any just comments on this past week and what we can be thinking and praying for?
Yes, I do. I've got the mic. It's just not on. Okay. We got it now? I know that this has been a difficult week for probably all of us. There really isn't too much that I feel like I can say. Certainly, whatever I could say wouldn't be enough. But I need to do this. I need to acknowledge for everyone here that this has been a painful time. We don't want to diminish this in any way whatsoever. And as I reflect just in my own life, just grappling with the news and the information, I had to wrestle with a lot of different emotions, as I'm sure many of you have. As the leader in my house, my kids are grown, but I think it kind of hit me even more as one of the leaders in this body. I recognize that one of my tendencies in my emotion would be to get very angry and in some way show that. But I had to pull myself in and realize, just as I do to my family, I have a responsibility, and that is to ask myself, how does God want me to look at this? How does God want me to respond? It's going to be different for all of us, but I recognize that in my family, I have a responsibility to encourage my family that God is still in control. God will always be in control. How that impacts us going forward is I still need to love people, whoever they are, wherever they are, whatever they think. I don't know that I can always do that on my own, but God can give me that. That's what my prayer is going to be for me, and that's what my prayer is going to be for all of you as well.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we lift up our nation. We lift up our country. And more importantly, Lord, we lift up the Kirk family. We lift up Erica and Charlie's kids. And we lift up them that they would be comforted, that the peace that passes all understanding would be upon them. Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray, as Mark said, that we would respond in the body of Christ as you would call us to. That, Lord, we would recognize that our struggle in this world is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the principalities and the dark forces. Lord, we are in a spiritual battle, and your kingdom is not of this world. Your kingdom is saving souls, Lord, and we thank you for the boldness of a Charlie Kirk, who in many ways challenges each and every one of us to live out a life with boldness, with zeal, that speaks the truth in love, that speaks the truth in the midst of hatred, speaks the truth in the midst of a world that is at enmity with you. And so, Lord, we, as Mark said, we grieve as a nation, but we also trust in you. You are sovereign. You are in control. And we thank you that you are, because without that, we would be a wreck. Lord, we do pray for our country. We pray for healing. We pray that more than anything, Lord, that eyes would be open to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we sang this morning, you are risen, Lord, you are risen. And Lord, that is the call that we want people to understand, that you're a God that conquered sin and rose from the grave. Lord, help us to pursue godly zeal as we look at some of these scriptures in your name. Amen. Well, as we have looked at zeal, a few weeks ago, Matt talked on this idea of our zeal being rooted in the knowledge of God. And the first question is, why is zeal according to knowledge so important? And if you have your Bibles, before we jump into kind of roundtable on this, I wanted to read Romans 10. If you can turn to Romans 10, we're going to read the first four verses of Romans 10. The way things work, you can kind of see some parallels of someone like a Charlie Kirk who's on college campuses in the midst of enmity and hate, but speaking the truth. And here is the Apostle Paul thinking of his nation, his own people, who have rejected Christ. They have turned their back on the cornerstone. And Paul has a love and desire for his countrymen that they would see who Jesus is, and he is talking about how his people, the nation of Israel at this time, have a zeal, but it is a zeal not according to knowledge. It is a misplaced, unchristlike zeal, and I'll read these first four verses, and the question that we're going to kind of just first look at in the first few minutes is, how can we have a zeal that is based on true knowledge and not according to things as we have seen here with the religious folks. Romans 10:1 says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for them." He's talking about the Jewish nation, that they may be saved. "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own." Let me say that again. "For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes." Mark, you want to start us off on this one?
Yeah. So, again, as Mark said, the question for us is, why is zeal according to knowledge so important? So using this reference verse that Mark just read, let's walk through this very quickly. We've got a lot of questions, and we want to have opportunities at the end for you to participate in this. But we have to look at this, and we have to acknowledge that Paul did have a great concern for the people of Israel. And that concern was they were rejecting God. They were actually refusing to submit to the righteousness of God. So you ask then, Paul's first concern for Israel is that they might be saved. Then Paul commends Israel for their zeal. Kinda. Strikingly, he noted that their zeal is misplaced. And this misplaced zeal, while it should be for God, it's for their own righteousness. So when we are talking about zeal, zeal is a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's something that God wants us to have. But the point of our context here is that it has to be right. It has to be placed in the knowledge of God. That'll be our challenge going forward today, our challenge to you, our challenge to ourselves. But it's interesting that he highlights this, because if we look at Paul and look at his life, we saw great zeal, didn't we? Where was it placed? It wasn't placed on God. It was placed, it was placed in hatred. It was placed in something other than the knowledge of God. The reason zeal is so important is that our zeal needs to be such that it is pointed to God. It is focused on God, God alone. We can't let things of this world take us off track of our zeal towards God. But I want to turn it a little bit, in a sense, kind of ask, so how do we get zeal? I mean, is zeal something that we get? Is zeal something that we pursue? I suppose that we could maybe look at it that way, but here's another way. And this is on knowledge of God. Let's think back in Genesis. Let's think back the first and second chapters of Genesis. We're talking about creation. I'm going to ask you to do this, but I'm going to ask you to be careful with it. Use your imagination for a minute, but be careful with that. Imagination isn't always a good thing, but be careful with this here. So imagine that you were outside a window and you were looking in, and inside was the work that God is doing. We see his first day of creation. I challenge you to go back. I encourage you to go back later and look at this. Look at what he did on the first day. He created light. Now, what would your response be if you were outside looking in and all of a sudden there was light? Wow. Wow. Okay? And then we look at, and remember, this is an example that God provides for us in his word. Then the second day, so you think about that, all that first day. The second day, God does another wonderful thing. He creates the heaven. We talk about firmament. Scripture does. But kind of play that out across the board. Again, just for the purpose of thinking about who God is as we read in Scripture. If we read Scripture and we see God in Scripture, I submit that we can't help but to have zeal. If we sit down and we open our Bibles and we read just the simple starting point of the account of the creation, I suggest that we would go, wow. And I suggest that that would be the start of zeal in each of our lives. It's based on the knowledge of God. True zeal, the zeal that Paul is alluding to in the reference verses here that we have. The people of Israel had their zeal on their own interests, on their good. That's not what we want. We want zeal based on the knowledge of God. Through that, we will have zeal like you'd never imagine.
One of the things that I want to follow up, thank you, Mark, and I wrote this down. Self-righteousness will zap your zeal. Self-righteousness will zap your zeal. The nation of Israel was ignorant to the righteousness of God. They looked at the Old Testament and they thought, if we can hold the law, if we can do it on our own, we can earn God's favor. And instead of looking at the law as a mirror to their sin, showing them their sin, they looked at the law as something that they could hold to on in their own strength. And because of that, and because they didn't live by faith, and it says, how is righteousness attained? Even in the Old Testament, Abraham was reckoned unto salvation because of what? Not because of works, but because of his faith, because of his trust in the Lord. So they were ignorant of the righteousness of God because of their self-righteousness. They sought to establish their own righteousness. Instead of submitting to Christ, in fact, it says there in verse 4, who is the end of the law? Who is the fulfillment of the law? Jesus. And when Jesus becomes the fulfillment of the law, he is the one who keeps the law for our sake. And when they did not recognize that, their zeal did not come according to knowledge. And and how often, folks, and we have to just bring this home, how often, even in our own Christian walk, do we try to attempt to walk this Christian life in our own strength and our own self-righteousness? When we do, it doesn't work, and we lose that fervor. Self-righteousness will zap your zeal. Let's go on. We'll go on to the second question. The second question this morning is, how do we guard against becoming lukewarm like Laodicea? Turn in your Bibles to Revelation 3. I want to read this because it's such a great passage. Revelation chapter 3. How do we guard against becoming lukewarm like Laodicea? I'll read this and just share a couple thoughts, and then I'll pass it off to the other guys. But starting at verse 14, Revelation 3. I just want to give a quick background, and this I think this will. I did not know. I was reading the other day a little bit on the background of Laodicea. Laodicea was considered the richest city of all these cities. They were wealthy. They had three main things of commerce that made them wealthy: banking, wool for clothing, and medicine. So this city in modern day Turkey was a very wealthy city, and because of that, the church got influenced, and you're going to see how they got influenced by these riches and what it did to their spiritual walk. And so verse 14, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either I wish that you would be either cold nor hot. So because you are lukewarm, though, and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. That right there is a very dangerous place to be in our spiritual walk. When we get to those three places to say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that actually you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may able to be rich, white garments so that you may be clothed, and clothe the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and to have salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Look at verse 18. This is, I think, so striking. The Lord is offering spiritual counterparts to what they were putting their faith in. Banking, money, clothing, the wool, and then also medicine. And he addresses all three here in verse 18. He says in verse 18, I counsel you to buy gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. You know, the gold, you're putting your faith in the gold of this earth that will fade away. Put your faith in gold that's refined by fire. What is that idea of being refined by fire? Refined by fire means that you are submitting yourself to the Lord, who is going to correct you, and he's going to cleanse you in forgiveness. When you submit yourself to the Lord, you will be refined by the Lord. The second part, not only buy gold refined by fire, but white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. Pursue holiness is what he's saying. White garments represents holiness. You guys are full of sin. You are bowing down to greed and to money. And instead, you need to be pursuing holiness. And then finally, the third way that they to get out of their stupor and stop being lukewarm and pursuing zeal is to buy gold refined by fire, to put on clothes that are white garments of holiness. And the third one is salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Wisdom. Seek design wisdom that enlightens your mind according to God's word. So look, I just think that's really interesting. Those three points there, to me, are a way we can avoid the lukewarmness in our lives. That we are, as a body, are called to pursue gold that's refined by fire, to put on the white garments of holiness in our life, and to pursue God's word that gives us light to our eyes. That verse 18 really addresses not only Laodicea, but I think the church in America as well. Brian.
Yeah, I think what Mark said is fitting. And if you look at our church and our country, we are definitely a wealthy country. If you don't think we are, then go travel to a third world country and have a look, right? But when I've been over there, the limited times that I've been overseas to see people in poverty that are in Christ, that are fellow believers, they are happy. They have nothing. They're drinking buffalo milk that's rotten, and that they are so grateful for it. And it's the best that they can offer you. And yet, in Christ, they are full. And So I think we as a church can struggle with that, to fall into this idea of Laodicea where we have enough. We're putting money away and we're making do, and we're holding our hope in that. And that's certainly not going to cut it. And I would argue that does make us lukewarm. It made the church in Laodicea lukewarm. And if we're putting our trust in anything but Christ alone, then we're errant.
Yeah, what Brian just said, I wanted to reflect on that a little bit more for myself. What we're saying is, look at ourselves, look at our own lives. Ask the question, are we lukewarm? Is there something that we should be doing different? Are we comfortable? We like being comfortable, but is that what God wants for us? That's all that I have for that.
We'll go on to question three, and we're going to introduce three and then four. And what we'd like to do in the last 10 minutes or so that we have is maybe each of us kind of hit on three and four, and then Isaiah has a roaming mic, and we would just like to hear from you, maybe what God has been speaking to you on this study in zeal, or what God has been doing in your life and in God's word, which has convicted you, maybe in your family. So we just will, I know we don't have a ton of time, but it just to hear from a few folks this morning would be fantastic. But Brian, what practical steps can we take to cultivate zeal? What needs to be removed or added in order to do this?
I was thinking about this and just wrote down some notes. It's 30 minutes worth of sermon in about 6 minutes. But just this idea, what practical steps can we take to cultivate zeal? Many of you live in the bottom land here in town, and you can dig a hole and plant a fruit tree and it grows real good. I live up in the rocks, and so when I hit my pick on the soil and prepare my soil, it goes clink like that, and then I hit another spot and it goes clink, right? But it's hard. The soil's hard, and I think our hearts become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, through our own desire for sin. All these different things make our hearts hard, and the soil of our hearts needs to be prepared to cultivate something in it, right? And so if I'm looking for zeal and I'm hard-hearted, the soil of my heart is not prepared. I was just thinking through some different things. It happens to all begin with R, but our hearts are prepared through repentance, which we talked about last Sunday, request, and recalibration, okay? Repentance in Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever covers his sins will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians real quick. You don't need to turn there. I can read it really fast. It's 2 Corinthians 7:8-11, and the ESV says, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though for only a while. Now I rejoice that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to what? Repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. Paul's talking to them. He sent them a letter. He corrected them, right? And there was repentance, right? And then we see the fruit of this repentance. One of those things is zeal, right? Because we see that in there. So the second thing, repentance. We know that's true. We have to prepare our hearts. Request. We need to ask God for zeal and a steadfast spirit to serve him. Psalms 51:10 says, we looked at it last Sunday, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Verse 12 of that passage says, restore unto me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. God does that work in us. We can't pick ourselves up by our bootstraps every morning and go, I'm going to do another 20 minutes of Bible study and another 20 minutes of prayer, and that's going to fix me. Those are all good things, but that is not, if you have a wrong heart, you're unrepentant, it's not going to fix you. We're told to request to God. Pray to him and ask, right? Matthew 7, 9 through 11 says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? And if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Let us request zeal and a steadfast spirit from God. Let's ask for it. He's not going to give us a serpent, okay? He's going to give us what pleases him. He's going to give us what his will is for us. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain what? Mercy. And find grace in the time of need. Are we not in a time of need? We are. We're in a time of need of zeal. We're in a time of need of a steadfast spirit to serve our Lord and Savior. The last one is recalibration. You guys ever seen those compasses or the GPS units where you have to flip them over this way, and then it says, okay, flip it over full this way, and then do this in a circle, right? You kind of look silly doing it. People are like, what's that guy doing? But what's going on? It's getting recalibrated. Because we get off calibration when we get away from God's word, don't we? We need to be recalibrated to God's word. So it's also the same word you could use as realignment, getting realigned, or renewing our minds. What calibrates us? God's word does that. I can't hope to be recalibrated by what I see on YouTube or on Facebook or whatever's going on at my work. That's not going to probably recalibrate me. God's word will recalibrate us. It will realign us in his will. And that's going to build us and grow us. Psalms 119, 105, and 107 says, what? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. 107 says, revive me, O Lord, according to your word. We need to be revived. We need to be realigned. We need to be repositioned in God's word. And, you know, what needs to be removed? Just answering those two questions, what needs to be added? Our sin needs to be removed, obviously, and the lust of our flesh, our selfishness, our pride. And what needs to be added? Repentance, a request to God, recalibration in God's word. Through understanding and obedience to God's word, we see also what is profitable, prayer, fellowship with other believers, accountability. Just some thoughts there.
What's the first verse in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are when we realize we are spiritually bankrupt apart from Christ, that is the start of a relationship with God Almighty. That is where we're called to be in our growth process, to realize we are poor in spirit. Blessed are those then after that who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. To bring it back to Charlie Kirk, blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are those who have in the past, in the history of the church, have lost their lives for standing for truth and for righteousness. And God, in God's economy, we look at the Sermon on the Mount. That is our standard. That is what we pursue. Well, anything to quickly?
No, you
there,
guys, Mark? You guys okay. Did really great on that. Thank you. Appreciate that.
Let's. We would like to spend the rest of our time. Isaiah, you can come up and grab this mic. And even following up from this third question, what practical steps have you been taking, or we need to take? Or how can we better pursue zeal in our church body, in our individual lives, and in our families? And just for the sake of time, if you're able to share, just kind of give your kind of a quick, brief thought on that and sharing what God's been doing so we can get as many in as we can. Okay? Anyone? what Isaiah would like to share.
Just put your hand up and
Isaiah will find you. Alan?
I even reflect Martin Luther King. I mean, these things have occurred for very many years. Abraham Lincoln was assassinated, and it just goes on and on. I cry from Charlie Kirk and his family. It breaks my heart.
Yeah. In an interview a few months ago, they were interviewing him and said, "What do you want to be remembered for?" And it was nothing political. You know what it was? I want to have courage in my sharing my faith. I want to be known that I have courage in sharing my faith. And I thought, wow, that's a great testimony. Alan?
Well, and I think that was a gut chuck for me as soon as I heard it. I've spoke with some of you guys this morning, and Kelly said it early this morning. He and I talked yesterday at a wedding. It's kind of the double-sided coin, right? Charlie was kind of like a general, so to speak, it seemed like, for a voice for Christ. But in any battle, if the general goes out first, you have a whole lot of soldiers right behind him. Soldiers don't stop when the general goes down. There'd be a lot of lost wars that way. The battle keeps going, and the soldiers keep pressing, and new generals arise. As soon as that general goes down, there's new ones appointed. So the gut chuck for me this week was, what am I doing? What am I doing in Cottonwood? What am I doing in my home to be more fervent? It was honestly one of the first thoughts I had when that thing happened and I heard about Charlie was, man, what an unbelievable thing that we are talking about zeal at church the last month or so. I mean, how perfect is that? That we had an example of a man that was bold, that had zeal, but like Mark, you were saying just a second ago, had zeal for the right thing. Charlie was 31. I'm 50 years old. I looked up to Charlie as a leader, as somebody that would go out in his community or anywhere he wanted to go and speak with boldness. Folks, I have a hard time going to work and not being afraid what my coworkers might think if I mention Jesus' name to them. So the flip side this week was I was very ashamed of myself in a lot of ways. But on the flip side of that, I feel very emboldened that as you guys are speaking, if I'm repentant in my heart and I am right with God, there's nothing that I need to fear. If I go out and speak, there's nothing to fear because if I'm right with God, I need to just proclaim his message. And Isaiah, I love the fact that Isaiah is on board with trying to get youth movement, right? We pray for you guys all the time, the youth in our schools and whatnot, that there's leaders.
Thanks, Alan. Thank you. Someone else. How do we cultivate zeal? How are you? Yeah.
Thank you. I know Chris introduced me at the beginning here. I used to go here a long time ago. It's been probably a decade since I've been to church. Still believe I know God is in my soul. I pray almost every day. But with the events of the past week, I felt something weighing on my heart a little bit more. Felt the need that I have to get back to church and get back into God's word and live how he wants. And with the death of Charlie, even though I didn't agree with everything that he said, he was a good Christian man. He didn't deserve to die, and I feel sorry for his family and his kids. And honestly, it's inspiring to see him step foot on college campuses and proclaim the word of God the way he did. And it's inspired me to not shy away from God's word and what Jesus preached. And so I just hope that I'm able to do that in the future and be unapologetically Christian.
Thank you.
I'd like to challenge everybody to go to Matthew 14, the parable of the talents. And everybody should examine their life and examine the gifts that the Lord has given you. Each and every one of us in here has a gift. And it's beneficial for the kingdom of God and yourself to figure out what your gift is. You may not have a gift like Charlie Kirk did of speaking, but there's always something you could do in the body of Christ, and this goes towards zeal. It's the parable of the talents, and what talents have you been given, and how are you using them for God and the kingdom of God? The first guy that received the talents was given a whole bunch of them, and he came back with a whole bunch of them. And the last guy was given one and came back with one. And so what have you done with your life is basically the gist of the talents. What gifts have you used for the kingdom of God to benefit the kingdom of God? And once you find your gift, it should be, you know, the church can help in this. Once you find your gift, you hone in on that and you go for it. And you give it everything you've got. You realize that the gift is from God. It's not yours. And he wants you to use it to benefit the kingdom of God. So,
amen. Such a good word.
Just a quick encouragement for everybody. We've been talking about zeal for the last 4 weeks now, or 3 weeks, and then this week. I would encourage you guys with the fact that you're not going to feel zealous every day. And what can you do to combat that? You can position people in your life to push you along. I can't tell you how blessed I am personally to have guys like Matt Coonfield and Matt Warner and all these guys that I talk to all day, every day. And while we're dealing with work or we're dealing with whatever it may be, oftentimes it just so happens the days that I'm not feeling zealous is the day that Coonfield will call me at 6 a.m. and talk to me about some random Bible thought. And it leads me down this path of thinking about God for the rest of the day, thinking about scripture, getting in the word, feeling like I need to go talk to other people about the Lord. And so if you don't have somebody in your life that is pushing you along in that path, if you are not being that person for somebody else, then I would encourage you to try and put that hat on and help other people, because it's not every single day that you're going to wake up and feel zealous, and it's not every single day that somebody else is going to wake up and feel zealous for the Lord. But nonetheless, it's a commandment to do so.
There's a great passage in 2 Peter, first chapter, talking about spiritual growth. And it says, basically, you first of all have to have faith, and when you do that, you seek knowledge. And knowledge produces truth, then it produces boldness, then it produces discernment, then it produces zeal. And we know that we need to know more about Jesus and what he does for us in our life. Read the passage, please. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse first six verses or so.
If nobody's ever gone to a State of Theology and looked at the survey, it would be interesting to take a look at it. It might be a rude awakening for a lot. Just one question. This is, God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, Islam, etc. Out of 3,011 respondents, Here's a U.S. evangelical's response. In 2016, 48% said we agree to that. In 2022, 50% said they agree. We are going backwards. And this is the state that we live in. We have to get the knowledge in our mind to get into our heart. And great theologians like John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, have blessed us with a wealth of knowledge in the Word of God. But as you go through many of these questions, you know, God is flexible in the LGBT community. It'd be shocking to you to see how many people who claim to be evangelicals agree to that. So I'd recommend you take a look at it. There's no zeal there. We have to have the knowledge of God in our mind to motivate us to have the zeal of the Word of God.
Thanks, Don.
As we're talking about zeal, I can't let this time go by without encouraging each and every one of us to look to what Christ has given us, what the Lord's given us as leaders, shepherds. And if we're not praying for them every single day, they're being attacked too. And we know on our level we might feel attacked at times, but our shepherds are leading our flock. And I think we need to renew the zeal to pray for them along with the people out there that are teaching God's word and standing up like Charlie. But there's so many more than Charlie. Charlie's putting a spotlight on it. So Mark, Brian, Mark, Matt, Jared, your Bible study leaders, everybody who's God's put to shepherd you, help you, pray for them with a zeal and use this time to renew that zeal to pray for them and to show God's love to them and appreciate them. Guys, we appreciate you. We thank you. We pray God's blessing over each and every one of you. Matt, I know you're getting battered every time you have those youth show up. They've all got a lot of ideas. They're being hit with this world. And I know you're on the front line. Jared, Matt, all you guys are. I know you guys are. We need to renew the zeal for prayer to uphold these guys. So we bless you guys. We thank you.
Thanks, Dale.
Mark. Yeah, I got it. I really appreciate this time today. I needed it. I hope it's been a benefit for you. Thank you for all of the remarks from all of you, all of your comments. One of the things that I'm interested in and excited about, and I think that you would be excited to know as well, the leadership here, this isn't just a four-week discussion about zeal. We're interested in, first, our first attention here is for men to step into the roles that the Bible calls us all to. And for that, in our men's retreat coming up in November, we're going to be using a book, and we've talked about it on a number of occasions, called the Titus 10. It's a call for men to live a godly manhood. I didn't say that quite right, but it's a call for us to step in to what God wants us to do. The reason we're starting there is I think it's the appropriate starting point if we read, as we read again back in Genesis, what God calls us for. But I can see that just expanding as the men step into the roles that we are called to, how everything
will start falling in place. I don't know if that's the right way of saying it, but I can just envision things starting to come together and be where it should be. And now I'm talking in society as a whole. Yeah, it's just Cottonwood Community Church. I get that. But it has to start someplace. And this is a good starting point because we have wonderful people here that are sound of sound mind and love God's word and wants to learn. So that's what we're going to be doing. Again, we appreciate the prayers. Thank you, Dale. Appreciate, because that's so needed. We can't do things on our own. I got to say, I got to throw this in there real quick. We've had two men here that for a number of years now have been shepherding this flock. And my excitement is overwhelming because of all of you. But I thought initially, my thought is, you can't do this. Men, you can't do this. Well, I was looking through man's eyes on that. Because it wasn't men that's doing it, it's God that's doing it. I didn't understand that before. I understand that now. When men are turning their lives over to God and trusting God, He will move mountains. He will do things that people go, how do they do that? He's done that. Now, we don't want to be prideful in that. We need to recognize that this is a work of God. So we're moving ahead. I want to encourage us, as I like to do, encourage us that there's a lot of work that needs to be done. We have great people all across that are stepping into all of these different areas that needs, that the body of Christ exemplifies. And it's happening, but it's happening because you are seeking God. We are seeking God. We need to do that each day.
I would like to close this with an exhortation from Scripture, if you can stand with me. I'm going to read Titus 2, starting in verse 11. This is a prayer, but it's also a Scripture for all of us. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Lord Jesus, we thank you for those words that you are the author of our salvation. What a great salvation we have. This grace that we did not deserve, this life that you've given us because of your Son, Lord, we rejoice and we praise you. Lord, may we respond with boldness. May we respond with zeal for good works. And may we die to self and die to sin. And we thank you. And all God's people said, amen. Have a great week. Looking forward. Hey, we're starting a great marriage and family series in the next 7 to 8 weeks. You can see the topics on the back of your bulletin. And be here for those. It's going to be a great study.